We've made it a tradition here at Solid Rock Church to take the first part of the year to focus on what God wants us to do, to learn, to realize. And in doing that, we do what is called one word, where we take the first part of the year and we seek God's face, seek His heart, seek His voice in a word that He would give us that would maybe help us focus on an area of our life that we might, you know, we might just miss. And last week, we started it out with the title, In the Beginning. And we looked at Genesis 1:1, where it says, In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God's word and plan starts with new beginnings. Every morning you get up, it's a new beginning. Every time you stop and take pause, it's a new beginning. Every second is a new beginning. And sometimes we forget that. We think that we have to let what has happened in our past dominate what's going to happen in our future, and we don't, because God's about new beginnings. In the beginning, He said, let there be light. And that light was Jesus. And we know that through the Word of God that Jesus is the Word. And we know that Jesus was there in the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. He was there in the beginning, we know from John 1:1. We know that God's Word is living and alive. We talked about sometimes that's not very comfortable because His Word digs deep into our souls. But God's Word is alive, and it is a life of light. There is no darkness in God's Word. Amen. It's all light. And it shines on the good stuff, and it shines on the bad stuff in our life. And that light is there to illuminate our spirit, to make our spirit alive for Christ so that we no longer walk in the darkness of sin. And that's what God's Word is about. We talked about delighting in God's Word, and we're going to go to Psalm 1. And we're going to look at that. Psalm 1, 1 through 6, it says, Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of the sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers, but not so the wicked. They are like chaff. The wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. If we delight and meditate on God's Word, our life will be blessed. Think about that. But we got to stop and do it. If we will stop, and if we will delight and meditate, what does it mean to delight? It means to be filled with light. Huh? How about that? That's really what that word means. Delight means to be filled with light. If we delight, if we fill ourselves with the light of Jesus, and if we meditate on God's Word, we will be blessed. Because you cannot eat healthy Word and live an unhealthy life. Just like if you eat healthy food, you're going to probably have a healthier life. And if you eat the Word of God, and if you consume it, it becomes a healthy spiritual journey in your life. It opens up all kinds of possibilities. To grow in our ability to delight and to meditate in God's words, there are things this scripture says that we must not do. And I kind of touched on them a little bit last week, but I want to go over them again. This is what we must not do. We must not walk in the counsel of the wicked. We must not walk in the counsel of the wicked. When I came to the Lord, I had a lot of friends that I had to basically quit hanging out with. In fact, I'll tell you a really, really cute, fast story. I got saved, and within a couple of months, some friends of mine came to me and they said, hey, we want you to come and do this with us. And I said, well, I really wanted to because it sounded like fun. I knew it was wrong. I knew it was against the law. I knew all these things. And you want to know something? I may have even caved, even in my spiritual immaturity, I might have caved. But my dad had come to the Lord and he was spending time with me, something my dad had never done before. And my dad said to me, hey, on this afternoon, we're going to go do this, okay? And I said, well, hey, guys, you know, and I didn't really become the spiritual giant and said, well, my Christianity would say that I better not go do this with you. Actually, no, I said, hey, my dad, you know, dads, you know, my dad, he's kind of a pain. I think something like that, you know, because I was a teenager. He wants to hang out with me, and so I'm going to go hang out with my dad. And my friends are like, oh, bummer, man, we're going to have so much fun. And I kind of talked like that then, too. Anyway, so my friends, they went off and did that. And because of my dad's walk and my walk, because of his mantle and his covering over me, because of the mantle and covering of Christ over me, even at that early age, I didn't go. My friends, that was their first step in a journey of juvenile delinquency. They ended up in jail. They ended up getting booked. And two of those three friends today are dead. You see, if we come to God's word, no matter how it happens, no matter whatever, you know, see, just the newness of God's word in my family's life kept me from that. You will walk in a blessed, but you better stop walking with the wicked. And you know who those people are. And I'm sorry, you know, they said, yeah, but you know, pastor, if we don't hang out with people, I'm not talking about just casually hanging out. I'm talking about when they say, hey, let's go do this or let's go do that. You know, or let's go, you know, do things you know you shouldn't be doing. Don't go do them. And some of them are gonna accept you for it, and some of them aren't. Half of the friends that basically rejected me in high school have all come back to me, and about half of the friends that were friends are now saved. And a good share of them are missionaries and pastors and ministers. But it was hard. It was hard. When Cindy and I got married, I didn't have a lot of friends at that wedding, did I? She had really good Christian Catholic friends. She went to Catholic school, so her friends were all, well, maybe not all of them, but anyway. But you see, we got to quit hanging out. We got to quit making that. It's not like we can't, hey, have a cup of coffee, or hey, visit, or hey, whatever. But our life changes. It says, don't walk in the counsel of the wicked. It says, don't walk with them. And we're going to talk about that a little bit more. Secondly, we can't stand in the way of the sinners. Now, as a believer, we stand in the way of the sinners, right? Get in their way. But we can't stand in their way. Our way is Jesus. Their way is the devil. And we can't stand in that way. And we can't sit in the seat of mockers. How many of you have been mocked for your faith? Man, I'll tell you what. People just say, you are so stupid. You're so weak. You're so weak. Not very long ago, I had somebody say to me, man, you know, you Christians are so weak. You're so weak that you need that. And instead, you know, I wanted just to punch that person in the face. I mean, I really, I'm weak? You really? If I was like you, I don't have to put up with any of the crap of all the people that give me the crap, right? But I looked at him, I said, absolutely, you're right, I am weak. I said, I wish I had your strength. And they stopped. I wish that I could believe that my life was okay in this short distance that I have of 70-some years. I wish that I had the strength to believe that that was enough. But I don't believe, I can't believe that. For me, that's just not enough. I need more. I wish I could believe that I could handle everything, but I can't handle everything because I'm weak. And I wish that I could love everybody, but I can't love everybody because I'm weak. And you're right, I am weak, and that's why I need Jesus. And boy, they shut up right now. Because guess what? I am weak. And because I'm weak, I do not want to sit in the seat of the mockers, because it is so easy to join in, isn't it? It is so easy to join in. Man, we can just, you know, somebody says something, and our flesh just wants to add to it, right? Don't do it. Don't do it. You know, it's just not worth it to sit in the seat of the mockers, because our old sinful nature is comfortable with these practices, but the new creation that God has put in us in Christ Jesus, the new creation behaves differently. In fact, we are polar opposite of those people. We do not walk in the counsel of the wicked. It's so amazing. This week I was meditating on this scripture for this verse, and I go to YouVersion, and YouVersion in the NIV, there's a couple of different versions of the NIV. There's an updated version, and YouVersion has the updated version. And look to what it says. It says, blessed is the one who does not keep in step with the wicked. What, you know, it's to me, that means more than a man who does not walk. You know, walking is one thing, But the second that I read that, the Holy Spirit put in my spirit, in my mind, this image of thousands of soldiers goose-stepping through Germany in the 1930s. Hundreds of thousands of people were brought into a false belief that there was a race that was superior. And millions of people were killed mercilessly because of that belief. And I thought, I will not keep in step with that, because when we keep in step with the wicked, that's what we're doing. We are goose-stepping in Satan's army. And I saw that and it broke my heart, because you want to know something? I thought, well, you know, every once in a while I've taken a little journey out there into the wicked, into the briar patch. And God gave me a whole different view of it. When he says, do not keep in step. Because, you know, when we're keeping in step, when we're goose-stepping and marching, you know what it means? It means that we're walking the same as those around us. It means that we're not walking with our Christian friends and brothers and sisters. We're not walking. When we're keeping in step with the wicked, we are walking in formation. And I just saw myself, you know, just being swept away and walking with thousands and millions of people into that wickedness. Second part about this is that when we walk in formation, we are fellow soldiers. We basically sold out our right to be a soldier of Christ, and now we're a soldier of wickedness. And the third thing that happens that God showed me is this, is that when we start walking in step with wickedness, we are following a commander, and that commander is the devil. So it's not just a casual little jaunt like, hey, I'm going to go out here and, oh, I'm going to go back. No, we are. Once you start out down that path of wickedness, just see yourself from now on, and then see yourself standing on, Heil, devil! Because that's exactly what the enemy is doing to you. He is lying to you. He is deceiving you into keeping in step with the wicked. The wonderful thing about keeping in step with Jesus is that when we're in step with Jesus, we do not join all the darkness in the world around us. We do not join it. I'm not going to join it. I'm going to stand up against it. I'm going to say no. When we don't keep in step with the wicked, we don't march as a slave. Because, you see, once we start down that path, we're marching as a slave to wickedness. And we're marching with other slaves that are just mindless. They're just doing it because everybody else is doing it. Well, it can't be that bad. Everybody else is going this direction. And we know that all it takes is a group of people to go that direction. And pretty soon, there's a lot of people going that direction. And pretty soon, millions of people get killed. And I'm using World War II as an example today, because keeping in step with the wicked is just, I mean, you can't find a better illustration that all of us know about. When we are keeping in step with Jesus Christ, we follow a leader whose only desire is to have a relationship with us and to bless us and to give us joy and peace and happiness. And when we keep in step with the enemy, the only thing he wants to do is kill, steal, and destroy from us. So we need to keep in step with Jesus. It is easier to keep in step with the world than it is to sit down and delight in the Word and meditate on it. Now, think about it. Let's step away from all that shock evil that I just gave you, and now let's think about this. Let's think about our everyday life, okay? Now that you know how dangerous it is to keep in step with the enemy, let's think about our everyday life. It is easier to keep in step with the world than it is to sit down and delight in the Word and meditate on it. How many of you find that true? How many of you find that it is hard to sit down and delight and meditate on the Word of God because of all the distractions in your life? Good distractions. I'm not saying they're bad distractions. I'm just saying there's a lot of... You see, because first of all, our nature is this. And this is our nature. God's created us in His image. What's the first thing God did? He did something. He went out and He created something. And he did that. And see, that's in our nature. So our nature is to go out and do something rather than sit and wait. Our nature is that our personal traits bring individual challenges. You know, we are all unique. And some of us are more unique than others. We have personal challenges, okay? Thirdly, our misguided assessment of value hinders our growth in relationship with God. I want us to look at our first one. Our nature is to go and do something rather than sit and wait. Our nature is. It's to go. I want us to go to Exodus 33, and we're going to read 7 through 11. This is an incredible example of this, okay? Now, Moses used to take a tent and pitch it outside the camp some distance away, calling it the tent of meeting. Anyone inquiring of the Lord would go to the tent of meeting outside the camp. And whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people rose and stood at the entrance to their tents, watching Moses until he entered the tent. As Moses went into the tent, the pillar of cloud would come down and stay at the entrance while the Lord spoke with Moses. Whenever the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance to the tent, they all stood and worshiped, each at the entrance to his tent. Notice they weren't that tent. And the Lord would speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks with his friend. Then Moses would return to the camp. Listen to this. But his young aide Joshua, son of Nun, did not leave the tent. It is estimated that there were 2.4 million people that left Egypt. And out of that 2.4 million people, there were only two that stopped to wait and meditate. Moses and Joshua. What happened to most of those other people? Well, some of them got swallowed up in the earth. Some of them, you know, got plagued. Some of them did this. And you want to know what was the deal? Is they were just caught up in day-to-day stuff. They were caught up in their past. They were caught up in their slavery. Now, they stood back and they watched Moses and Joshua. But the Bible never says that nobody or just anybody could go down there. Moses never ever made an edict that you couldn't go down there. Joshua went down there. You see, it's really our nature to just go do something. The Israelites were busy gathering manna, gathering quail, mumbling and grumbling, packing up, setting up, tearing down, packing up. But you see, there was time for them to take time. And there's time for us too. My grandpa Wilson had a saying. He said, God made time and he made enough of it. And he was probably one of the most deliberate people I ever met in my life. Got up every morning, he said his prayers, he read his word, about 3 o'clock in the morning, because he had to be in at his shift at 5. And I remember hearing him getting up. I remember going up there, seeing him kneeled at the foot of his bed, and the night was the same thing. He took that time. And he's probably one of the most amazing men I ever knew. Not because he was perfect, but I don't know, he just had the word of God in him. He just was a man of godly value. The second thing that hinders us is that our personal traits bring individual challenges. I don't know how many times I've heard somebody say, well, you know, after this, or when I get this right, when I do this, or, well, you know, this is the one I love. Well, my church is nature. Good for you. Nature's not going to challenge you like your pastor or your friends. You know, nature is a great church if you don't want to grow. I mean, I know a lot of people whose church is nature, and they're wonderful people, but they're lousy Christians because they don't have anybody to challenge them. They don't have anybody that, you know, around them that is giving the word or is sharing the word or is basically, you know, if I just want to get away from everybody, I would pick nature as my church, because I know places that cell service does not get to and you could not find me. And I think that's what most people think about when they think about church as nature, which is great. There's time for that. In fact, take that time. If your personality likes nature, I would say take time and go out and meditate and get quiet before God. But don't blame your personality that, oh, well, I'm a nature person, or, well, I'm not a nature person, or, well, I'm kind of a science person. You know, There's a think tank down in Colorado Springs, and a friend of mine has a church down there. And he had this guy come in his office a few years ago. And this guy comes in, and he says, and this is kind of touches on our next point of misguided values, okay? This guy comes in, and my friend takes one look at him, and he thinks, oh, my goodness, did his mom dress him? If she did, she didn't do a very good job. I mean, this guy, he said, was like, I'm sorry, he said, nerd central. You know? I mean, you know, and so the guy sits down, and he says, Pastor, I need to talk to you. He says, I work out at this, you know, think tank. And then he says, oh, the lights came on. You know, the guy's probably one of the top 50 brilliant people in the world. He goes, yeah. He said, we got to talking about the Bible the other day, and I got saved, me and another friend. And we started looking at it, and we realized that, oh, that makes sense. That's where quantum physics, and, you know, he started talking all this stuff to my friend. And he said, now, we want to start a Bible study. Could you come and help us with that? And my friend's like, where would I start? You know, I mean, he said, I have trouble with math. And this guy's doing calculations. They shake a whole wall in a large warehouse. And he says, well, you know, maybe you guys could just get together and you could read the Bible and you could pull stuff out. And when you see it, that God's in it, you could share that. That Bible study is still going. You see, that guy could have said, well, my personality is like, I'm just too science, or I'm too nature, or I'm too this, I'm too emotional, I'm too musical, I'm this. Oh, God, you just can't do this with me. I just can't. I'm not structured enough. I'm not this. I'm not that. I want us to go to John 14, 26 and 27. God takes care of every individual personality trait. And it says so right here, but the counselor. Now, you know, I don't know about you, but every time I see the word counselor, I think I am going to be corrected. Huh? Right? All the counselors in the schools I grew up, they were not the fun people. They were the people that would tell you the truth, but they weren't always the fun people. It says, but the counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I've said to you. And then God says this, Jesus says this, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. So many times we come to God and we think that he just can't get it into us. I'm the only one, right? Have you ever been the only one? Yes, you have. We've all been the only one, okay? But the counselor, the Holy Spirit, he can get it into us because he is the perfect counselor. He is the perfect teacher. And he knows exactly what things to use for your personality trait to get his word in you. He knows how to help you meditate, how to help you delight in his word. You're going to see and realize things that other people won't. And God is going to do that because he is the counselor. He is the perfect teacher. He is the Holy Spirit. When we're going through life with Jesus, when we're learning to meditate, when we're learning to listen, when we're learning to follow, the Holy Spirit is there. He's there. Now, the last one is that our misguided assessment of value hinders our growth in relationship with God. So many times we look at a situation and we think, oh, man, this is not going anywhere. Or have you ever met somebody and thought, wow, this person, they can't even dress themselves. That was my friend looking at this brilliant, brilliant scientist. Or, you know, we look at a situation that somebody's come out of and we think, oh, man, this is not going to be good. Because our value, our misguided assessment of value sometimes gets in the way of what God wants us to do. I want to read you a story in John 1 about a man who was very, very misguided. His name, okay, was Nathanael. You might recognize that name because he ended up being an apostle. But in John 1, 43 and 47, it says that the next day Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to Philip, follow me. Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethesda. And Philip found Nathanael and told him, we have found the one Moses wrote about in the law. Listen to this. Philip says, we have found the one that Moses wrote about in the law. He's telling Nathanael, we have found the Messiah. We have found the King of Kings. We have found the priest, the prophet. We have found the lineage of David. We have found the man who all of these prophecies are about, okay? And about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Here's what Nathanael says. Nazareth? Can anything good come from there? Nathanael asked. Whoa. Have you ever said something like that, not realizing or not remembering or just not being sensitive to the fact that God is listening to you all the time? Can anything good come out of that? Can anything good come out of there? Can anything good come from this? Can anything good come from me? And all Philip says to Nathanael, he says, come and see. Come and see. So Nathanael, he's walking towards Jesus, and when Jesus sees Nathanael, he says this. He says, here is a true Israelite, which really was not a compliment. Because what he's saying is, here's a true Israelite. At that point in time, what were the Israelites? They were legalistic. They were Pharisees. They were a sect that was separated from the rest of the world. They were idealists beyond idealists. They really basically, God had said, you're my chosen people, and they were living it out. It's like everybody else was just hogwash. And Jesus says to him, and I'm sure there was a tone there, here is a true Israelite. And then he says, in whom there is nothing false. And then we know the rest of the story is Jesus says, I saw you under the fig tree. And Nathanael's like, whoa, you must be Jesus. And Jesus said, you believe me because of that? You know, the wonderful thing about Nathanael and his false assessment of value is God didn't quit with him there. Nathanael ended up dying a martyr's life. Nathanael went out and he spread the word of God just as zealously as the rest. Nathanael's assessment of value changed exceedingly over the next couple of years. So you see, when you're going through life with Jesus, and you're learning to meditate, you're learning to listen, you're learning to follow. You're going through the Word. And sometimes you'll be reading a scripture, and God wants you to stop there, and you'll think, can anything good come out of Leviticus? Can anything good come out of... I've gone through this so many times. And don't be a Nathanael. But if you are a Nathanael, don't give up and stick with Jesus. Because guess what? Your assessment of value will change. And as it changes, God will open up avenues of opportunity and relationship that you never deemed possible. Because that's God's word. So I encourage you in this next week, stop and sit and wait for a little bit. I encourage you to don't let your personal traits be a hindrance. God speaking to you. And don't let a misguided assessment of value. I mean, you know, I want to know something. You want to be real? I'll be really honest with you. We've done this 4 years in a row, and I was thinking, really, God, you want us to do it again? What did I do? It was a misguided judgment of value because God said yes, because it's valuable to me. It's valuable to your church. And it's something that you should continue to do, not as a tradition, but as something to grow you and to enlarge you and to bless you. So I encourage you, don't let your misguided assessment of values around you keep you from God's word and God's best. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much. We thank you that your word is alive and living. And we thank you, Lord, that we walk in the counsel of the righteous, Lord, that we set with those that Lord are washed in the blood of Christ and have robes of righteousness. And Lord, we thank you that we stand with you. And Father, we pray that in these next couple of weeks you will open up our hearts and open up our eyes, open up our ears, open up our spirits and our souls to your word. And give us something special, Lord, that we can walk out this year. Something very special that that only maybe means something very incredible to us, but Lord, something very deep and very special for each one of us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.